All right, we look at, first of all, on our outline at Romans 3, verse 21 through 25, and then we went over Abraham. I skipped something when we went through chapter 3, and I wanted to bring this out to you, so it's printed for you here to have Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So there's seven characteristics of imparted righteousness that I listed for you here. First of all, it is obtained apart from all aspects of legalism. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made evident, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, being revealed by the scripture. A contrast between the unrighteousness of man and the righteousness of God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the scripture says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I think when we went through that section, I talked to you about some of the various religious groups that teach you have to keep the law of God in order to be saved. And they think you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments and that sort of thing. And the law doesn't save anyone. It reveals what sin is to us and how we are sinners. The law condemns us. But righteousness is not obtained by the law. It has no power to save. It has no power to grant righteousness. It is given to us by a gift from God. So it's obtained apart from all aspects of legalism. Secondly, righteousness is built on revelation. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 3 says it is manifested by the law and the prophets, or revealed by the law and the prophets. They reveal God's righteousness and man's need for it. Two people were used in Romans to testify. That was Abraham and David. They come from the Old Testament, and yet they understood that God did not impart iniquity unto those who believed in him, but imparted righteousness unto them. And so they understood that, and that was the basis of teaching throughout the Old Testament that Israel strained at. They failed to comprehend it, and they sought to obtain it by the works and by the keeping of the law rather than by faith. Thirdly, righteousness is acquired by faith. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. To have faith means to believe, but helping us understand what belief into salvation is to be convinced of what God says, to be convinced of who Jesus is and what he has done is the type of belief that is unto salvation. It involves the intellect, our emotions, and our will, the mind, the heart, and our will making decisions. All of this is involved in our putting faith in God and in his word. The whole of our being, referred to as with the heart of man, believes unto righteousness in Romans 10:10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, verse 10 says. So that's a passage we deal with if you share the Roman road with somebody to show them how to be saved, you would normally use Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and that would be a good reminder to us of our whole being, the heart, believing on the Lord. Number four, righteousness is provided for all who truly believe. There's no distinction between believers in that we either believe or we're an unbeliever. There's no distinction between unbelievers. All of them are lost. There's degrees of sin among them. Some of them are wicked, terrible, horrible sinners, murderers, and all of that. But their next door neighbor may be a nice bank president that's friendly and involved in his community, but without Christ as his Savior, he's just as lost as the other man. And same with being saved. We may not have the knowledge and the abilities that some do to do the work of the ministry, but we're saved and we're in that category. Someone wrote that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's level for us all. All are sinners before receiving Christ, and once we receive Christ, we're all saved. And all who are without righteousness of God are lost, already condemned, regardless of if they're a good neighbor or if they go to church and that sort of thing. Number five, righteousness is freely given by God through grace. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a gift of God. It's obtained at great cost by Christ dying on the cross. It costs God giving his only begotten Son. It costs Christ the suffering of the cross, but it is extended to us freely. We don't have to pay a price to obtain it. Therefore, it must be received as a gift from God. We can't work for it to earn it. We'd never be worthy of it. We must receive it as a gift from the Lord. It's freely given because Christ paid the price for the debt we owed because of our sin. Christ substituted himself and took our place and paid the price. Number six, righteousness is accomplished by redemption. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to deliver by paying a price. Back when I was a kid, my mother shopped at the A&P grocery store in Rock Hill. And she got green stamps when she would buy stuff every week. She had these books and she'd lick those stamps and put them into those pages, you know, and she'd get that book full of those green stamps. And then there was a store on Oakland Avenue over there near Winthrop College where you could go and you could get things for so many books of stamps. And that was redeeming because of a purchase. And the purchase was made and the stamps were obtained, and you could redeem them by getting a gift for them of something that you wanted to have. The price required Christ, who was guiltless and sinless, to pay a price. You see, no man could pay the price for us for our sins. No one could substitute himself for us because he has a sin nature just like we do. So his gift would not be acceptable to God. It required one who was sinless to be willing to die in our place for us to be substituted and to obtain our redemption. And Christ gave himself that we might be saved. Number seven, righteousness was paid by the atoning sacrifice Christ made. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So propitiation, we've seen, is a word that means that it appeases God's wrath. It satisfies God's requirement of what it takes for us to be saved. It's the point of mercy between God and man. Like the Old Testament mercy seat represented a place of reconciliation between God and man, where they offered the blood on the mercy seat. And Christ is the point of mercy between God and man, that we can be reconciled to God through the sacrifice that he made. And Christ has willingly provided for us that we might be saved. Now skip over, if you would, to chapter 5. We dealt with Abraham in chapter 4 last, and we're picking up in chapter 5 on the subject of justification. And justification and righteousness go hand in hand, and that's what caused me to go back to chapter 3 and pick up those 7 points that I didn't give you in your outline before. Because to be justified means to be declared righteous. That God declares that we are righteous in Christ. And praise God for that. Look at chapter 5 of Romans and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, the immediate outcome of righteousness acquired by faith is revealed in our personal experiences day by day. The hopes of the believer, both in the present experiences we go through in life and the future hopes of we as a believer, that we look forward to going to be with the Lord one day and receiving a new body and going to heaven, and the new heaven and the new earth for us on the earth that will happen one day. All of this is our future hopes based on the perfect provision in Christ, our Lord, who is our righteousness, makes us acceptable to God. Now, A in your outline under Roman numeral 2, present experiences assures our hope. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, in relation to the past. Justification is the acquittal of sin for the believer because he's acquired the righteousness of Christ. Likened to Christ taking our robe of sin, or our garment that is sinful and dirty, and he took it upon himself on the cross, and he gave us his garment of righteousness for us to wear. And now in Christ, we have the garment of righteousness that belongs unto him. Christ not only forgives us of our sin, but he reinstates us as being right with God because of what he has done for us and how God has made redemption possible for man. God has been working all along from the time that Adam sinned, and God took an animal sacrifice and made them coats of skin to cover their nakedness. And he taught them of the blood sacrifice of the animal that would cover their sin from year to year. And Abel offered the proper sacrifice, but his brother Cain did not. All the way back to that time, Christ has always been the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And until the time of the cross came, it was always looking forward to what he would do, just like we are looking back to what he did on Calvary's cross. Now, he not only forgives us of our sin and washes it away, never to be remembered against us again, but he reinstates us to a right relationship with God. So it's much more than just pardoning our sin or forgiving our sin. It removes it so that it's as if it was never there in our relationship with God. Therefore, the believer obtains peace and access with God. Our conscience rests upon the mercy of God that he's taken away our sin. We experience the love of God in salvation, And we are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, that we love God because he first loved us. He loved us and gave his son to die in our place. And we should develop that same kind of love. Jesus taught in the Gospels that the first and great command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. He said on these two commands hinge all the laws and the prophets. What they were trying to teach people how to live was to love God and to love your neighbor. And that ability to express our love to God comes because we know Christ as our Savior. The believer obtains peace. He acknowledges and recognizes the love of God in his salvation. We're provided the continued opportunity to be in fellowship with God by heartfelt confession of our sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And therefore, we can have unbroken fellowship with our Father. If we sin, we confess it to him and seek his cleansing, and then our fellowship is restored, and we won't be out of fellowship with God. Too many Christians commit sin and don't deal with it right away. They sort of like, I'll wait till I get ready to go to bed at night and say my prayers and I'll try to remember to confess all my sins. No, deal with it the moment that you recognize you've sinned against God. That will break fellowship between you and God. It won't change your relationship with God as being your Father, but you'll be out of fellowship with God while you're in sin. And so confess that sin to him, and he will cleanse you of it, and your fellowship will be restored with the Lord. In relationship to the present, we look at the relationship of the past. Now we look at the relationship of the present. We've obtained access to God. Most all of you know Hebrews 4:16, but in case you don't, I want to read it to you. I'd like you to turn there and look at it and know where it is and remember it, because it's a great verse to go to from time to time and also to help somebody with who professes to be a Christian but they are not walking with the Lord. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, the basis that we are humble before God as sinful beings, but we can come to his throne with a boldness because of our relationship. Imagine a king. A good illustration of that was Esther, who did not approach the king on behalf of the Jews because she had to wait until the king would send for her. If she did not, if she just walked into the throne room up to the king, he could take her head for that. And that was an understanding among all the people. You didn't walk right up and approach the king. And but those that could approach the king, like Esther was his beloved wife, he extended to her his scepter and granted her request. Pray and get Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake,
for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we praise the Lord that God is blessing us with his gifts of blessing because of righteous living and experiencing those kind of things. God's love confirms our hope in the future in Romans 5 and verse 6 through 10, seen in Christ's death for the ungodly. It says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ's death for the ungodly. God's love extended to the believer is a permanent gift. The fact he ever lives is the assurance that we are preserved in salvation. We are saved to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Number 5, we rejoice in hope. I didn't recognize this, but I put 5 twice, didn't I? It should have been 6. It should be 6. We rejoice in our hope, verse 11. "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We rejoice that God is good. We rejoice that God is merciful. We rejoice that God saves sinners. We rejoice that God keeps us by his power. We're not kept by our goodness, not kept by our loveliness. We're kept by the power of God. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that God does this. And we see that justification, Roman numeral 3, is an immediate gift. By faith we're saved the moment we believe on Christ as our Savior. And in salvation, the believer is washed of his sin, justified, sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 shows a list of all the sinful people who the Bible says will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are justified, you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Justification is an immediate gift. Secondly, justification is a perfect gift. There's no degrees of justification. You're either justified before God or you're not. And we know that God saved us, and it's by his grace that he keeps us. You can look at Acts 13, 38, and 39 for a little more backing up of that thought in the text. Justification is a permanent gift. Man cannot become unjustified because justification covers past, present, and future, assuring us of the removal of condemnation and guilt that come from the past, delivering us from all fear and doubt in the present, and guaranteeing our title to heaven in the future. Justification is a divine gift. We depend upon God's faithfulness. Our faith could fail, but God's truth will never fail. Justification is a gift to be enjoyed. Let us enjoy our peace with God. Let us rejoice in our hope. Rejoice even in tribulations. Let us rejoice in our God with assurance all his promises for the future are real and true and will be experienced by us, yet one day could come at any time. We're looking forward to that completion. Let us draw upon the power of God to live the Christian life and rejoice in God as his witnesses, and let us seek to build disciples for Christ to help others learn the relationship that we have with God. People have different talents and abilities, different levels of education, different knowledge, Some know different languages. The more we can be a witness to people and make disciples of all ethnic groups upon the earth, the more God's word is going to spread, and the more they might be able to help somebody that you and I couldn't help. And so it's imperative that we're busy in the work of the ministry doing that. Justification supplies much more. In Romans 5, 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more. In verse 15 and 16, much more is supplied by Christ for believers, because in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Romans 5, 17, by Adam's offense, death reigned over man, but in Christ, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness allows believers to reign in Christ in life now, in the immediate and in the future, because God's promises will all be fulfilled just as he said they would be. Romans is a great book. It's takes time to get through, but if you read a book like this and keep your Bible dictionary or concordance beside your bed or table and look up these words when you come to them that you're not absolutely familiar with, and do a little word study while you're doing it, page at a time or something, it will help you to grow. It'll help you to see how God's using his word to help you and bless you and to equip you for what you're going to face day in and day out. If we walk with God, the trials and troubles of life won't be nearly so difficult. And we'll have that peace and that access and that assurance. And when we face a great trial, we have access to our Father, and we can go to him in our time of need boldly and find grace to help. So thank you for being here tonight. I hope you have a safe trip back home. Remember Brother Bob, he'll be driving from Knoxville tomorrow. Please remember the prayer list that we went over. And if we missed anybody, you know, don't neglect them because we didn't mention them tonight. If you know there's somebody with a need, lift them to the Lord and ask God's help and intervention. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. Thank you for them coming out tonight on a cold night here at church. Pray you'll bless them and reward them for their faithfulness and protect them and provide for them. Help us to learn your word and put it to practice in our lives. And we love you and thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, you're going to play through a verse. If you need someone to counsel with you, pray with you, if you'll come, we'll help you. If you want to come to the altar to pray, come right ahead.